It's interesting the stories you see of people who are, in some sense, living the dream, as they say, and then don't like it. People who want something and are striving for it, and then once they get it, they seem disappointed by it. Sometimes it's things that you know are coming. We see this with kids quite a lot, where a kid really wants something or they want to do something, and then when they do it, they immediately regret it, and their parents don't say, "Oh, that's so surprising. You seemed like you wanted that so badly." They say, "Yeah, I told you you wouldn't like it." You know, think of a little kid reaching out to touch a cactus. Say, "No, do not touch that." "But I really want to." "Don't touch the cactus. Please, it looks so cool. I just want to touch it." "You should not touch it. Don't touch the cactus. Just let me a little bit." "Fine. If you're going to touch the cactus, just one finger and just a little bit." "I'm going to put my whole hand on it." "All right, you know what? Do what you want. You can learn this lesson the hard way if you prefer." And they'll reach out and they'll hit that thing. "It hurts so much." Yeah, I know. I told you. "All right, let me get the tweezers. We'll see what we can do." Sometimes it's things that many in our society are saying are great things and urge people onto. These big dreams that people have that they work hard to achieve, and then once they're there, they still might not really like them. You know, many who strive and practice hard to be a professional athlete, but not every professional athlete likes their job. You see stories about people who, at least afterwards, say, "You know what? I don't think this was worth it. It was a lot of hard work. If I could do it again, I would choose something else." It makes sense when you hear that from someone like a boxer. "I got hit in the face a lot of times to be the second best, and I'm not sure I appreciate it anymore." Someone who's doing MMA fighting. "You know how many times people hurt me? I probably could have found a better job." But it happens with every sport. You see people in the NFL who say, "You know, I don't think I'm going to come back next season. It's a lot of hard work and a lot of travel. I don't see my family. I don't want to do it." Perhaps the most famous example is Andre Agassi, who was number one in tennis for a long time. And he said, "I hate tennis. I hate it with a deep and dark passion." It's just he was good at it, and it made him a lot of money. So it's like, well, if it's either this or flipping burgers, I guess I can play tennis and be the world number one. I just don't like this game. You get what you want, and then don't like it anymore. And it happens not just in these big decisions in life, but sometimes in other things. How many times have you thought, "You know what, I just need to sit down and talk with this person. We'll get this all figured out." And halfway through the conversation, you thought, "I should not have been talking to this person. This was a mistake. I was not as prepared for this as I thought I was. They had a lot better points to make than I was ready for. And I feel like it was better off before we had this conversation." Sometimes we have that in our areas of life where we know somebody and we at least nominally love them. And then people start getting dissatisfied. They start losing that sense of joy. People who say, "You know, I don't even want to talk to my spouse anymore." Like, well, what happened? You fell in love. You got married. You've had this great life together, at least by all appearances, and now you don't want to talk to them? "Yeah, I don't know. I'm just missing out." And sometimes we have that in our faith as well, where we have those times that things in our Christian life can become kind of just trudging through them. Especially those things that we know we probably should be doing as believers, where we have a routine and we can lose the joy in the middle of it. Reading the scriptures is one of those areas where people can lose the joy in reading the scriptures. And yet, this is one of the things that we often in our faith start with, a great joy in seeing what the Bible says, how God would speak to us. As we're starting a series going through the scriptures, going through how to study the scripture and trying to advance in the way that we approach scripture and understand it, apply it to our lives, this is our first step, coming back to the joy that we have in scripture. The joy that comes from reading the Bible. So today we're looking at a variety of passages, and you might want to flip to a few of them later on, but we're going to start in Psalm 119. This is a passage you might know because it is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm. It's an alphabet acrostic where every section of verses is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Depending on how your Bible lists things, they might even have the letters listed there, although it doesn't make much sense in English. I think you'd have to be an amazing translator to keep the sense of it as you go through the English alphabet instead of the Hebrew alphabet. Like, all right, we need these next 10 verses to start with the letter B, because in Hebrew that's what they do. It's a little bit of a stretch, so you don't usually see that area here. You just have to trust that the translators, when they were reading this, saw that every line started with the same letter. And they've helpfully, at least in my Bible, given you the letter that it starts with. This is a meditation on the scripture, on the law of God, for much of it. And we're going to look just at the section starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you care for us, for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would stir us up today to rejoice in the good things you have told us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In this little section of Psalm 119, we see this reflection on the scriptures, on what they mean. We see part of it as the important parts that are applying scripture and how they can use it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Or in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Even looking forward to what he will do in the future in verses 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This dedication to the word of God in the future, but in the middle of it, we also see this rejoicing in the word of God. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. That's an interesting way to put it. Something that I know I don't always feel. Often I hear people comment on, well, what would you do if you won $1 million? If you won the lottery tomorrow, what would you do? How would your life change? Hardly ever do I hear somebody say, what would you do if tomorrow you read some of the Bible? How would your life change? How would it be vastly different if you read a few more verses? Because we often lose that sense of joy, and yet we should have great joy in the scripture. That God, who created the world, who sent his son to die and rose again, who gave you life, whose spirit is upon you, has gifted you his message to apply to your lives. That through the Holy Spirit, he can lead you to understand these passages and apply them and have your heart change because of it. So today we're going to look at a few categories of text in the scripture, and just remember the joy of reading this. In the future weeks, we'll look more in depth on how to study it, ways of understanding it, more technical stuff. But today, this is just reminding you how much fun you can have with scripture. So the first category here is the engaging stories of scripture. Those engaging stories. Often these are the first things that we teach children as they are being raised up in the church. Not necessarily the teachings of the epistles, but the stories of what has happened in the past. How has it worked with God's people in the past? To me, many of these stories are couched in a certain type of humor, that they are fun and exciting to read, not just for the first time, but then coming back to them again and again, because there is a weird disconnect going on in almost every one of these stories. We, the reader, of course, know more of the story than the people that are in it, but over and over again, we see this two sides of every story. On the one hand, God, who created the world and knows everything that's going on and has great wisdom and is completely willing to love and care for his people, and then his people, who over and over again get worried about it and don't know what's going to happen and go off on their own way and start to think, well, I guess I just have to handle this on my own, mere moments before God swoops in to save the day. Again and again, you see stories like that. People who, if they'd waited just a little bit longer, things would have worked out. Sometimes it seems very intentional about the way the story is presented, like King Saul. You may remember the story of King Saul and his rejection, ultimately, as the king of Israel, that they're preparing for battle, and they're told, well, you need to wait. And so eventually he says, I'm done waiting. I'm just going to do this myself. We're going to ask for God's blessing. We're going to go out, be ready for fighting. And mere moments after he finishes, then the prophet walks up. Hey, I'm sorry, did you just finish doing this? All right, well, you don't get to be king anymore. It's not going to stay in your family. But if he had just trusted a little bit longer, things would have worked out. Stories where God reaches in and changes people's lives. You know the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Oftentimes, people skip over a lot of the book of Numbers. Balaam, who is hired to go and curse the people of Israel. And on his way, his donkey keeps turning to the side, not letting him go down the path, until he ends up speaking up to his master. The donkey says, hey, stop hitting me. I'm trying to help here. And Balaam plays it completely straight. He says, oh, my donkey's talking? No big deal. I'll just tell him what I'm thinking. You know what? I'm going to kill you. You are the worst donkey ever. And the donkey replies again, have I ever treated you wrong? He said, okay, no, you've been good up till now. And that's when he sees the angel who was waiting there to strike him dead. Oh, okay, you were helping me. Thanks, donkey, who can apparently talk now, and that does not bother me at all. Balaam goes on to try to curse Israel multiple times, and each time God puts words in his mouth to bless him. And the man who hires him is quite upset with this. How come you keep blessing him? I'm sorry, apparently from now on I can only do what God tells me to do. Sometimes I wish my obedience came that way. You try to rebel, and it's like, no, I'm sorry, that's not going to work out. You just have to live a righteous life. Stories of people who live in a terrible way, and yet God uses them. Encouraging because so often we struggle with the same thing. Of course it makes sense when we look at the story to see someone like Jacob living his life and knowing God's in control. He gave you this great promise. He's raising up a great nation. And then laughing at his funny attempts to make his own wealth, to cheat people out of inheritance. Say, man, what are you doing? But then to see God continue to bless it, to continue to work in his life, to say, yeah, you're pretty messed up. But you know what? Abraham and Isaac weren't that much better. I'm still going to use you. I've chosen you. I love you. Someone like Samson, one of the heroes of the Old Testament. Oftentimes, children are taught just the heroic side of the book of Judges. Look at these great people. They go on great quests or fight great battles. Isn't it amazing how strong this man was? But Samson is a deeply flawed individual, messing up again and again, pledging his life to something, and then over and over again breaking those vows, going the wrong way. If you look at what he actually does, most of the time, it's actually kind of gross and wrong. But then in the end, he says, you know what? Maybe one more time I can be obedient to God. And God grants him his strength again, and he's able to win a victory over the enemies of Israel. These stories that draw us in, and through the New Testament, we see the same thing through the work of Jesus. All these stories that are just encouraging and fun stories. Jesus walking around and healing people. sometimes as they call out to him, sometimes as like a side note in his conversation to somebody else. Oh, seems like you guys are having trouble believing me. Maybe I'll just heal this guy over here. All right, you're fine. So, does that prove my point or not? We don't often think of God's work in our lives that way. That perhaps God's great work in our life that totally transforms what is going on with us is actually a side note in his conversation to someone else. Oh, I received this great blessing, and yes, it's good for me, but I never heard of what it did with this other person's heart. I never heard how God was at work with them. The Bible is full of these stories. Again and again, we see this, and I know it can be difficult. If you have a Bible reading plan, you get to those parts where you end up bogged down. And for some people, you get to that and you say, you know what? I guess I'm stuck because my next chapter is a genealogy and I just hate reading this genealogy. So we'll set this thing down over here. And every time you look at it, you think, there's some good stuff in there, but there's so many names in a row. What am I going to do? It's a reminder to find the joy in reading the scripture. And you can find joy in every part of it. But if you're getting bogged down, find those points of joy. Not only is scripture full of engaging stories, but also of motivating messages. Those things that stir us up. These are the verses that we often see in things like a verse a day calendar. They're the little highlights. Places where we can rejoice because even a few little sentences, without any context around them, oftentimes are quite encouraging. You know, 1 Peter, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Really, little reminders. God is at work. Even outside of their context, most of these verses are pretty easy to understand. You get the basic idea of them. But in their context, even so much more. To understand how God is at work, how what could be just a little encouraging phrase really could be very significant to your understanding of God, to stir you up to know and to love him more. Like this verse, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's a great verse to read just in a time of trouble or to share with somebody else when they are burdened by anxiety. To say, God does care for you. Give him your anxieties. Let these things go. But you go back one verse. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In context, it's not so clearly just about your anxieties and your cares, but what you think of yourself. How are you approaching your own heart, your role in the world? How many things that you are worried about are because you've put yourself in too high of a place? You haven't humbled yourself. Remember, you are a small thing, and God is very big. Humble yourselves. Remember that God cares for you, and he is so much bigger than you. Of course he can take care of you as long as you will just let him. God is at work. You are under the mighty hand of God, and he will fix things in his time. Or another passage that people use quite often in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, which I guess I should have put more bookmarks in my Bible. In Jeremiah 29:11, I'm sure you've all heard this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a great motivating verse. That you can look at that and say, yeah, God knows what is going on. But often we use it in very simple contexts. That these motivating messages we use for, you know, a recent graduate. Don't worry. God says, I know the plans I have for you. You're trying to figure out where to go next, what your next step is. But that's okay. God knows the plans he has for you. And look, it even says, they're good plans to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that encouraging? And it is encouraging. And it is true, God knows the future. He knows the plans he has for you. We see other places that he has good deeds already set aside for you to do. That he's ready to use you and to call you. But in the context, it's much more than that. It's much more than a generic call of, hey, don't worry, this might seem like a hard decision now, but God's on your side. He's going to figure it out with you. And instead, in the context, it's the people of Israel sent out to exile and wondering, as everything is falling apart, what to do. And God even being very clear with them, this is because you've been very bad. I am punishing you right now. And it starts out, for 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. For 70 years you're going to settle down here. I'm not going to help you for a long time now. And yet, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Then in the greater context, that verse is not so much about the little decisions of life or even the big decisions of what career you're going to follow, but that in the darkest times when everything is falling apart, God still loves you. He's calling you back. He's gathering you in again. He will restore you. His love will not end. He will not abandon his promises. Much more applicable to those dark nights of the soul than to the wondering about whether you'll get the job promotion or not. These motivating messages throughout Scripture, where we can take it at the surface level and rejoice in it, and we can dig in deeper. And remember that the most important, ultimate things in this world are knowing God, our relationship to him, that can be restored. And if you humble yourself, that if you remember that the things of today are of passing importance next to eternity, to be lifted up to even greater joy. These engaging stories that we read, these motivating messages, and then the worshipful reflections. Those times where God in his wisdom has been at work through his people. These worshipful reflections where now it's not just God working in history like those stories are. It's not even those promises of God directly where we start to see what God thinks about his people. But now it's the Holy Spirit working on the people of God, using God's words to bring praise and requests and complaints back to God himself. We see this in many of the prayers that are recorded, and if you want to, you can flip to Psalm 81, and we'll see a series of these psalms that are full of worshipful reflections on what God is doing. God's words through his people, given to us, his people, to speak back to him. Psalm 81 starts like this. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. Rejoice. Sing. Shout. A section of joy. To hear the word of God, to praise him. Reminders when we struggle with doing the same, that Scripture is full of words used to praise God. It's not all just directed to us, but also for us to use to praise him. We go on to the next psalm, in Psalm 82. It starts like this. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Here, the psalmist comes with a complaint. Why is this taking so long? What is going on here? Please, work. Do this. Can't you help in this situation? You might think that would be an odd thing to find in Scripture. The Spirit of God leading people to bring complaints back to Him. And yet, He knows our condition. He knows our hearts. And He has given us words ordained by Him to bring complaints into His presence. Psalm 83 is similar. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. Behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. You skip forward a little bit. Do to them as you did to Midian. Verse 14, as fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. This is just somebody who is mad at some other people. God, can you handle this? I have a few suggestions on how you do it. I know we should love our enemies. I know that we should pray for them. We should seek to bless them. But also, you're God, and I trust your judgment, and if you would like to, what about a hurricane? What about just a big old ball of fire? I feel like a big ball of fire could really help out right now, because these people are jerks. And that's how we feel too sometimes. And in the midst of it, to say, ultimately, I guess I have to trust your judgment, God. Ultimately, you're the one in charge. So I know I've asked for a hurricane, and if one shows up in Nebraska, I'll know it was an answer to my prayer. But until then, I trust you. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I just want to be with God, to be in His presence. So many times, the troubles in life, if we can only get that perspective, fade away. We have been promised we are coming into the presence of God. One day we will get there. We won't have any more troubles. We will rejoice in His presence. As we go through the Scriptures, let us not lose the joy that we find in following the Word of God, to rejoice in what He has said, to start as children and new believers often do with those stories, just to read them to see, wow, God does big things. Look how many times He saved His people. To see those verses and say, I can apply that to myself. To be willing to dig in a little deeper than just one verse and say, is there something more significant here? Is it bigger than just what this one line says? And to lead our own worship, our own response to Him, our prayers, by coming again and again to the words used by others. And it's not just through the Psalms. 1 Samuel starts out with Hannah's prayer very early on, prayer at receiving a child, and yet that's not the main topic of her prayer. She's rejoicing that God is at work. Again and again, we see these words passed down to us, to rejoice that God is with us, that we have been granted His word. Let us be people who do not shy away from the word of God, who do not become bored with it, but rejoice again and again. After all, as the psalmist said, as we read at the beginning, how can you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for your work among us, for the gift of your word. We ask that you would stir us up with renewed joy and enthusiasm to open your scripture, that you would point us in the right direction of where we can start our reading, that we would come every day wanting to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.